We will turn, please, in God's Word again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the particular Greek wording that we have at the beginning of verse 4, translated here, furthermore then, is indicating that Paul is opening a very clear section here in the book, and this whole first part of the chapter unites around one great theme. And I'm going to take verse 7 as my text for this morning, though I will be considering some of the words earlier in the chapter. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but he has called us unto holiness. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. And therefore, let us each seek the Lord's face together, please. Let us each pray that the Lord will come near and minister to our hearts in this time. Our gracious Father, we recognize that we need that mighty help of the Lord to be given. And I cry to thee then, O Lord, that thou wilt take the scriptures of truth that are before us, take them and write them upon our hearts. And we pray, dear Lord, that we will be enabled to live lives of purity outwardly and in our minds. O Lord, we cry to thee then that that promised Holy Spirit, that promised power of the Holy Spirit will be given for the preaching of the word and the hearing of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. When Joseph was working in the house of Potiphar, Potiphar's wife continually begged him to sin with her. Joseph was able to present various arguments to her as to why he would not sin with her. He spoke of how that would be a breach of trust, that Potiphar had put him in a position of trust in that house. But he came to the greatest of arguments when he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it will be that recognition that sexual sin is against God that enables us to strive against it. And the Bible consistently, from the book of Genesis right through to Revelation, warns against sexual sin. And as Paul was writing to the church here of the Thessalonians, he was writing from a city of great moral filth. That is, he was writing from the city of Corinth, a city of great moral debauchery. And he was writing to saints living in another city of great filth, Thessalonica. And he wrote to them on this matter of moral purity. If you look with me at verse 3, so chapter 4 and verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. What is God's will for the Christian? God's will for the Christian is his sanctification. This word sanctification, it has the idea of separation, being set apart. It's God's will for you, Christian, that you would be set apart from the world around you. You must live in the world, but you're to be set apart as distinct. And this word sanctification, it also has the idea then of holiness, holiness of life. This is God's will for you, that you would be holy. In fact, this same word translated sanctification in verse 3 is translated in the Authorized Version at the end of verse 7 holiness. So it's God's will for us to be holy. And sanctification in the believer is a process. It's something that is ongoing. From the moment of conversion, right until the Lord takes us to heaven, the Lord is sanctifying us. He is setting us apart. We are to be growing in grace, being more and more like Him. There is to be this progress in holiness. And as the text then, verse 3, is showing us, this is God's will for the Christian. And often when we think about God's will, we think of it almost as something that's a bit mysterious. What is God's will for my life? Now, there are parts of God's will that are very unique and personal to the individual. And so there will be that question, is it the Lord's will for me to work in Coles, or is it the Lord's will for me to work in Bunnings? It's not the same for every Christian. And that's something that you must get before the Lord and discern. But God's word is full of instruction what the will of God is. And so we're not to ask in our minds about this issue of morality. Is it God's will for me, yes or no? God's word has already told us. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And Paul could have left this in a very general way. And very often when this subject is preached on, it is preached very generally. God's people are to be holy. But Paul recognized that there was a particular need in that congregation of the Thessalonians. And the particular need was in the area of sexual purity. And so if we look again at verse 3, this is the will of God. And we see Paul's authority then here as he is speaking. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And so there are many things that we could say after it's God's will for us to be sanctified. But here is one area where it is God's will for us, that we would abstain, that we would refrain from fornication. And therefore, God's people don't even need to pray about it, this matter. Is it God's will for me to do this or not? God has said no. You're to refrain. And so for the young person who says, well, I'm praying about it. If it's God's will for me to stop, He'll show it to me. God has already shown you. Abstain from fornication. Now, this word fornication, we often use it to refer to sexual relations outside marriage, and in particular, intimacy before marriage. And the word is used in that sense in the New Testament. And so that is one form of fornication. This word fornication is also used to describe adultery. So it's used in that sense. It's also used to describe homosexual sin. And the word then that's translated fornication here is referring to all sexual sin. It's not just one particular aspect, but all sexual sin is in view. And this Greek word is porneia, and I mention that just because this is the word then from which the word pornography comes from. And the very usage then of that word is an acknowledgement that pornography is something that is sinful, that it is fornication. If you look with me at verse 5, in verse 5, it says, not in the lust of concupiscence. This word, while it's an old word, it has the idea of a strong desire of lust, really, in the context here, sexual lust. And so Paul is continuing this same theme. And God's people are not to be following in these sinful lusts. Now, coming to this particular section of 1 Thessalonians, we are reminded that impurity abounds around us. We don't need to be reminded of that. We're bombarded by it every day. We know that not only is impurity abounding, but impurity is delighted in. And any that speak against it are silenced. So we don't need to remind ourselves that we live in an impure world. But we are to see that God commands that his church is different. So yes, the world is full of it. But the Lord is saying here to these new believers, it's not to be so for you. Abstain. And so if you look with me at verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, when we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. And this walking and pleasing God includes sexual purity. Verse 2, ye know what commandments we give you by the Lord Jesus. And here Paul is showing his apostolic authority. I give you commands by the Lord Jesus. And so as Paul was speaking, the Thessalonian believers were not to say, well, it was just your word, not the word of Jesus Christ. Paul says here, you're to acknowledge that the word that the apostles were bringing is in the same authority as the word of Christ. We know what commandments we give you by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage then exposes the teaching of antinomianism as heresy. Antinomianism is the idea that there's no law for the Christian. That we're saved by grace and the law has nothing to do with us anymore. But Paul says here, we give commands. The law does have something to do with the believer, not in the way of salvation, but in the way of our walk, in the way of our pleasing the Lord, as it speaks of in verse 1, our manner of life. Now in this portion, Paul not only gives us the command to abstain, but Paul actually shows us the key to enable us to abstain. So it's important that we recognize the Lord's command, but we need to see that Paul here is showing us how we can actually overcome. As we come to these words, we must acknowledge that many young Christians struggle with the issue of impurity. They struggle with the issue of purity in the mind. There are many that struggle with pornography. And one of the great evidences of that to me is that every month I'll find that the sermon of mine that is most downloaded is the sermon I preached some time ago on pornography. And so the evidence is that many struggle. Many are going looking for sermons on this particular matter. But I want to set before you today how to overcome. And of course, this isn't just for young people, it's for us all. How are we to overcome? How am I to abstain? The key is in verse 7. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God has called us unto holiness. And if we grasp this calling, here is the key. And so then I've entitled the message, God's Call to Purity. I want to see, first of all, the grace to the called. The grace to the called. God hath not called us unto uncleanness. Now this call in verse 7 is the gospel call. And so it's referring right back to when they were converted. When you were converted, when the Holy Spirit came and worked in your heart, he was drawing you from something to something. And you were certainly not being called unto uncleanness. Rather, You are being called out of uncleanness unto holiness. And so this word called is used in that way so many times in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. You were called out of darkness into marvelous light. Galatians 1 6. Called into the grace of Christ. And so you are called from condemnation into grace. Galatians 5:13, called unto liberty. Called from bondage unto liberty. And so we have these great contrasts. Darkness to light. Condemnation to grace. Bondage to freedom. To liberty. Uncleanness to holiness. And the implication is then that God has, had God not called you, you would still be delighting in the uncleanness. Had God not called you, you would still be excusing the uncleanness. But as God has called you, he has called you into holiness. And you're to recognize God's grace in that call, and you're therefore to be looking for God's grace every day since. So God called you in grace. He didn't call you because you transformed your life and you were now good enough to be called. He called you because you were unworthy. And calling you in your unworthiness, he is showing you then that in order to overcome, you are as reliant on grace as you were the day of your conversion. Works did not save you. And your works in themselves are not the key to overcoming. It is God's grace. You must throw yourselves continually on God's. You must throw yourself continually in God's grace to overcome. And this grace then is the great motivation unto obedience. Now if you look with me at verse 6, it says there that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. I'll come to those words later, God willing. But then it says, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. And so we are to remember that God is the God of vengeance. God is the God of justice. We are to keep that before us. God does not permit sin to go unpunished. But we are to fill our minds with this. God is the God of grace. That I have failed, I will fail. And I must cast myself upon the Lord's mercy. I need God's grace every day. And for the Christian then who has fallen, he is never to make little of his sin. He is never to excuse his sin. But he is to cast himself upon the Lord for mercy. And he is to come back again to this great truth. I have been called. And the one who called me is still ministering to me. The one who called me to cleanness, to holiness, is still leading me toward it. Now some would look at this as an excuse for sin. And some would say, if you believe that we just continually come to grace, that excuses sin and it allows someone to keep going on sinning. And the argument is this, if you teach grace, that implies that we can live as we please. That we don't need to take care of our minds. We don't need to take care of the things that we are listening or what we are watching. But Paul tells us that if that is your argument, you've missed the point. In fact, if that's your argument, you haven't experienced grace. And so for those that use that argument, and tragically there are many within evangelicalism today that use that argument, but it actually exposes themselves as those that have never experienced the very thing they're talking about. Romans 6 verse 1, It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So in order to prove this great truth of grace, am I just to keep on sinning? Some today would say yes. What's Paul's answer? God forbid. Absolutely not. How shall we say? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? It speaks then of that baptism. And remember, the baptism here first and foremost is our conversion. The water baptism is something that is a sign of the reality. But having been baptized into Christ, we walk in newness of life. In other words, if you've experienced the grace, there'll be a change. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll live sinlessly perfect, but that is to be our desire. Our desire is to be those that live as it is possible for a saved sinner to live. So one of these great keys is grace, the grace to the called. I want to see then, secondly, the position of the called. Again, in our text, it says, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God has called us unto holiness. And as I showed you earlier, it could be translated sanctification. God hath called you unto sanctification. Now, this can be spoken of in two senses. It can be spoken of in the sense of a declaration of holiness. And in this sense, it speaks of our justification. God has called us to be justified. And for every believer, we are justified. The record of our sin has been dealt with. But the key sense in which Paul is bringing this here is in the practical outworking that we have been brought into Christ to be more like him every day. That is, we outwork what has been worked in. That since we're justified, we live it. We demonstrate it in our lives. And so as the Christian experiences the first aspect, he desires the second. And so then we'll come to verse 4. Remember, our position is one of holiness, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification or in holiness and honor. Now, what is this vessel that is in view in the verse 4? Now, some commentators believe that what is in view here is a husband in his relationship with his wife. That the husband is to possess his wife, his vessel, in sanctification and honor. That is, he is to treat his wife properly. Of course, that is absolutely true. He is to treat his wife properly. And they say then, that really what the verse is teaching is that in order to avoid fornication, a man is to marry. Of course, God's word does teach that to be the case. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And you'll know in that chapter, it talks about in order that they escape the burning, the desire, let them marry. And so marriage has been given as a gift of God to avoid sexual sin. But I don't believe that that's actually what this verse is referring to. Calvin argued that if the vessel is taken here as a wife, then it's only actually referring to men in the verse. And it's only referring to those of maritable age, which doesn't actually fit with the rest of the passage. What I view here and what Calvin argued is that the vessel here is the body. And here is the duty of every Christian, that every one of you should know how to possess his body, his vessel, in sanctification and honor. And the knowing here, every one of you should know, that knowing can have the idea of learning. Increasingly coming to know this. This is the idea. And here again is this idea of something that's ongoing. We don't overcome in a day. But the life of the Christian is one of where we are putting sin to death. And we are overcoming. And here it has this idea of then possessing or controlling the body. The body is separated unto the Lord. Possess the vessel in sanctification. The body is separated. And remember how Paul elsewhere talks about the body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we really grasp that, surely that in itself is a great motivation against sin. That sexual sin is a sin against our own body, and it's a sin against God's holy temple. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And this vessel then is also spoke of as being honored. And do you think of the special place that the Old Testament temple was given? So too, the body is to be honored as the Lord's temple. I want you to think for a moment or two about this particular figure of speech then. The body is a vessel. And the Greek word here can actually be broader than a vessel. It can be used of a utensil in general. But we think of a vessel must be protected. There's a fragile aspect to it. And so if you drop the vessel, likely it will be broken. And so the body of the Christian has to be protected by the Christian. Great care must be taken over it. And just as you put the china, as it were, in a place of safekeeping, the Christian has a duty toward his own mind and his own body. But then thinking about a vessel also should only really be used for what it was first intended. If you put it to another use, it will likely damage that vessel. So, if one of the young people went to the cupboard and took an item of gold or silver and brought it to school for the chemistry experiment, it mightn't come back the way it left, because it was never designed to be used in a science experiment. Or if you take that china cup from the place of safekeeping and give it to the baby to play with, well, it's probably not going to come back the way that it was handed to the baby, because that was never its intended use. And this is bringing us right back then to Genesis 2. When God created the body, God created it to be put to a holy use. This body was to be used to worship the Lord. And in the area of sexual purpose, it was to be used for a man and woman within the confines of marriage. That was God's purpose. If the body is used outside those parameters, there will be damage. Of course, the world will want to tell us something different. And yet, as we think of the newspapers, they are full of evidence of those whose lives are destroyed because marriage and the activity of marriage is not kept within its God-given parameters. The world wants it both ways. Your body, then, is only to be put to this purpose of intimacy within marriage. And the one that you're married to. anything outside of it will bring harm. And young people in particular need to be aware of that as they are bombarded by lies in this whole area of purity. In this whole area of guarding your mind. In this whole area of guarding your thoughts. The world will say it doesn't matter. God's word said it does. And I can assure you that God's word in this matter is true. The world will say, have a little pornography, it will help you up in the future. It won't help you in the future, but it's the great destroyer. Your future wife will never be like that model on the pornography screen. She can't compete with it. It'll destroy any marriage that the Lord is pleased to give to you. Paul says, abstain. Abstain from all fornication. This, of course, reminds us as parents of our duty to be careful what our children are seeing. We have a duty to protect their young minds, to protect their thoughts. We have a duty to talk with them about these particular matters. The world says it won't do any harm. Watch what you want. Listen to the lyrics that you want. God's word says, abstain. Now, coming back to this verse 4, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The word possess here has the idea of purchase. That every one of you should know how to purchase his vessel. And that might strike us as unusual. How can we purchase our body when the Lord says we're not our own? We're bought with a price. Well, you think of purchasing. It has the idea of investing in an item. When you purchase something, it becomes yours. You're now to control it. So you purchase an item from the shop. The supermarket no longer has any control over that item. The duty lies with you to care for that particular item. And the Christian then is to be in this ongoing process of knowing how to control the body, control the mind. And here then, we are being shown that we all have a responsibility. And this verse then really demands honesty, that every one of you should know how to possess or control his vessel. It's foolish for someone to say that nakedness and immodesty, exposure, doesn't affect me. It might affect other people, but it doesn't affect me. Men and women, it's a lie. And we're not to deceive ourselves. Nor can we say these lyrics, they don't affect me, so I can listen to all that I want to. We might fool ourselves, but we're not fooling the Lord. Abstain. And in fact, chapter 5, as we'll see in a future occasion, is even stronger. Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it has even a sniff of it, abstain. But verse 4 surely is teaching us that there must be wisdom. We need the Lord's wisdom. Because there are things that will affect my mind that won't necessarily affect yours. Not the examples that I've given. But there are matters that will affect your mind that may not affect mine, and vice versa. And so you and I have to recognize before the Lord, what is it that causes me to think in a particular way? And we must bring the body into control. There are situations that we must avoid. There are things that we cannot look at in any sense. I've used the illustration before with our young people that as God's people were to draw a line in the sand. And sometimes when that illustration of drawing a line in the sand is given, God's people get the idea, I draw a line in the sand and I say, let me live as close as I can to the line. No. You draw the line and you run in the opposite direction. Let me stay as far away from the line as possible. Or to use this illustration of a vessel, the lady that has some precious item of china, she doesn't leave it sitting on the edge of the table where there's a risk of it falling onto the floor. She puts it into a place of safety. And your body then is to be put into the place of safety. Your mind is to be put into the place of safety, that the fall is to be avoided. And seeing then our position as being called into holiness, we are to take control. But I want to see then, finally, the enablement to the called. For in verse 7, God hath not called you unto uncleanness. Remember, the New Testament makes it clear that this calling is most especially the work of the Holy Spirit. Thinking about verse 7 in that way, God has not called you unto uncleanness. The Holy Spirit has called you unto holiness. The Holy Spirit has called you to be like Him. Now look with me then at verse 8. He therefore that despiseth, or he therefore that rejects, despiseth not man but God. He hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. Now I believe that these words are coming in the context of what Paul said in verse 2. Ye know what commandments we give you by the Lord Jesus. And Paul recognized there'll be some that will hear this message and they will say, well, that's just what you have to say. And Paul said, no. Any that reject the words of this passage, they are not just rejecting man, they are rejecting God. They're rejecting the very word of God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. Paul could say, the Holy Spirit has given this to me. But surely we can also take these words at the end of verse 8 as applying to us all. The Lord has given unto us His Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit has been given to us all, here is the key to overcoming. The Holy Spirit has been given that we might be these overcomers, that we might live the very lives of holiness that we are called to. And remember, as the Holy Spirit has called us, the Holy Spirit is ministering to us. He ministers Christ to us. The Holy Spirit does not speak of Himself, and He does not testify of Himself. He testifies of Christ. And the more the Holy Spirit testifies to us of Christ, the more we are shown purity. The more we are shown one who Himself is pure, our Lord Jesus, and we then are enabled to be like Him. Paul used the illustration of looking at Christ like looking into a glass. And the more we gaze on Christ, the more we become like Him, being changed from glory to glory. Now, Paul was writing to new believers who lived in very difficult circumstances. If you look with me at the end of verse 5, where it says there about the Gentiles which know not God. Know not God. Now, it might be difficult for us to fully identify with what Paul is teaching here, but in heathenism, in the day in which Paul was writing, prostitution and immorality was intricately intertwined with false religion. When some men would come to the temple, there would be temple prostitutes there. And the idea was that if you engage in that activity, that that's how you get in touch with the divine. And we know even from some of the images of idolatry in those days, that the false gods were depicted in nakedness. And when they went then to these heathen idols, that's what they were confronted with. And being confronted with it, the idea was then that they would live the idea, or that they would live in the manner that the false gods did. They would become like the gods that they worshipped. So Paul is writing to these new Christians. And he's saying, this is the principle that you live to in your unconverted days. You lived unholy because the religion was full of unholiness and uncleanness. But now you've been called by the Holy Spirit into holiness. You are to live in holiness. And so Peter preached this, 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That's what you used to do. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so while the Gentiles in their heathenism were unholy in the things that they followed, God's people are to be holy as our Lord himself is holy. And we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit to do that. If you're struggling with sins in your mind, if you're struggling in some of what is brought before us in these verses, what are you to do? You're to cry unto the Lord for the mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit. And you are to pray that your mind would be full of that which is holy. And the more your mind is full of that which is holy, the more that you will hate the thing that is unholy. If you look with me, in chapter 3, verse 12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. Then chapter 4, at the end of verse 2, so ye would abound more and more. At the end of verse 10, that ye increase more and more. Paul recognizes, if these believers are going to overcome, they need to grow in grace. If you're going to be a stronger Christian, then that's the very thing you need to be. A stronger Christian, positively. The more our minds are full of Christ and the Word, the Holy Spirit applying that Word to us, the Holy Spirit enabling us to grow in grace through it, the more we will be enabled to overcome. Let us look then to the Holy Spirit. If you think that you can overcome this in yourself, you will fail. You need the Lord's help. As we come to a close, in verse 6, it says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Some believe that this is speaking of defrauding in a very literal sense, that Paul has changed his subject here. I don't think that is the case, since verse 7 makes it clear he's still dealing with the same matter. What I believe verse 6 is speaking of is the issue of adultery. That no man sinned against his brother in taking his brother's wife. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. The Lord is the avenger of all such. Perhaps there's one today in the meeting and you're not converted. And perhaps you despise the very message that has been preached today. And perhaps you say, that's just legalism. I want you to consider these words. God is the avenger. and for the one that chooses to live his life as he pleases. He or she will meet God in the judgment. God is the avenger. God will avenge those that you have sinned against. God will come to their defense. But God will bring that great vengeance upon you. And here today, as you think of the matter of uncleanness, God's word exhorts you, dear unsaved one, to acknowledge it and to flee from it, to flee to the Lord. Paul said in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, it's impossible for a man to see the Lord. And now again, those words can be understood in that twofold sense that I mentioned earlier. You'll never stand before the Lord in your own righteousness. You need the righteousness of Christ. But those that have the righteousness of Christ will have shown holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No man shall stand in God's heaven. Would you dare to stand before God without Christ? Would you dare to stand before God in your present position? I exhort you today, flee from your sin and flee to Christ, the one who is willing and ready to save. May the Lord take his word and write it in all of our hearts. Amen. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. The subject matter is one that we don't often address. These are difficult matters to speak of in the Lord's house. And yet they are matters that we must each face before the Lord. Perhaps today in your own heart and life, there are matters that must be put right. And in the closing moments of this meeting, may you even do business with the Lord. If I can be of any help to you, then you feel free to speak to me. If there's some unbeliever here today, we exhort you also, flee from that wrath that is to come. Get today to Jesus Christ. Our gracious Father, we thank thee in thy mercy that God's people have been called to holiness. We pray then that we will be enabled from this day to go forth and live those lives that are pleasing unto thyself. Deliver us from sin, we pray. And O Lord, we pray that even in this impure age, that we will live those lives of purity. O Lord, we pray for those that do have struggles, that you will enable them to overcome through Christ, that through him and his victory, that they might enter into that victory. And we pray that you'll bless the time of fellowship, bless the refreshments to us. We thank thee for them. Undertake for the Sunday school time. And Lord, we do pray that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would rest, remain, and abide upon us till our Saviour comes or calls. Amen.